All right, it's time for us to get started. We've already finished the book of 1 John, and what I want us to do tonight is to, before we get into 2 and 3 John, we'll try to do that by next Sunday, but I want to spend the next couple of class periods talking about some big picture things that we see in the book of 1 John. And tonight, all I'm really going to do is we're going to go through some Bible passages that talk about this idea of assurance. And one of the things that we have done so far is we have talked about, as we've gone through each section of the book of 1 John, we've taken this a few verses at a time. And because I've kind of noticed in my study, and we try to note this as we've gone along, that each section, it's the way John kind of structures this book. He looks at a couple of verses, then he goes to the next couple of verses, and while to us it looks like he's kind of going off somewhere else or on a different tangent, all these verses are connected in some way. And we notice all the hook words, all the different words that are repeated from time to time, from 1 John 1, 1 through 4, and then you have 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. There's a lot of words in those sections that are mentioned over and over again. And so he's not really going from one thing to the next. He's connecting thoughts together. And one of the things that I was noticing as we were going through this together is once I got done with 1 John, started noticing that in each of these sections, and I'm just going to point out a few tonight, he has these conditions. And so these conditions are the assurances that he makes to Christians. If you do this, this is what will happen. If you're doing this, then you know this is true. And so what I want us to do is to go through these verses tonight that I've kind of picked out for us. And I just simply want to read them with you and ask you what the assurance is that he's talking about in these verses, and then what has to be done to know that that assurance will be had. And so that's the first big picture thing that I want us to see in the book of 1 John. Is if you read through all of this, you'll notice there's this idea of assurance. So the first thing I want us to do, though, is I want somebody to tell me what the purpose of this book is.
Chapter 5, verse 13 says that so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Okay. Very good. So the purpose of this letter is that you may know that you have eternal life. And I tried to do this on the spur of the moment, so if I get some of these verses color-coded wrong, I'm sorry. What you'll see is that I tried to color-code in red what is required of us, and then in green what the assurance is. So if you'll notice here, he says, for those who believe in the name of the Son of God, you may know that you have eternal life. So, what does assurance mean? Guaranteed, okay? Guaranteed. It's a promise, right? It's a declaration intended to give confidence. It's a promise or it's a guarantee. That's a good way to put that. And so if you go back and look at this last verse and the purpose that he sets forth, he promises us that we will have eternal life if we believe in Jesus Christ. That's what you see over and over and over again throughout this book, is he gives you this statement or this promise, and it's conditioned upon what you do with it. What you do with what God has laid forth for us. And so that's what I want us to do, is I want us to go through, and I'm going to just pick and choose a few passages here and there, and I want us to talk about those. I'll have you all look at those verses with me, and have you all, yes, sir.
But this belief is not
Sure. Sure. Absolutely. This belief that is talked about here in the book of 1 John has to do with the way we conduct ourselves, the way we live our lives. It shows how the way we act, the way we live, is a declaration of what we believe in, right? And he talks about that. You're right. He talks about love, confessing our sins, walking in the light, and things like that. So, yeah, that's a very good point. So, to me, after we've gone through all this, I think that's one of the things that John lays out for us in this book. That there are certain things that help us know whether we are in fellowship with God. That's the fellowship that we have with God is the promise. It's the guarantee. But then within that, he gives us some things to think about that let us know whether we are in fellowship with him. Whether he is, and as he puts it in chapter 5, whether we have eternal life. And so, you know, I don't necessarily want this study tonight to become one where, you know, we talk about sometimes you do this one wrong thing and then boom, you're dead. What happens to you? I know there's a hypothetical question like that that sometimes is raised. Matthew and I talked about that the other night. But I don't want us to go down that path too much, but I do want us to think about what it looks like to this overall relationship with God and with each other, what that looks like, and how we are given assurance if we are living in accordance with what God wants us to do. So let's go on to 1 John chapter 2. And let's look at verses 3 through 6. So 1 John chapter 2, let's just look at verses 3 through 6. It says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So what assurances are we given in this passage? What promises? Okay, so that's the first thing he says here in verse 3, right? Is, "And by this we know that we have come to know him." That is a guarantee. You know Jesus. You know the Christ. And what's the condition? That's right, if we keep his commandment. So this promise is available to us. But he also conditions that on the fact that there's something we have to do. We have to keep his commandments. What else? Okay. So he's also guaranteed that the love of God is perfected in us. And how is that condition? What's the condition there? Yep, that's exactly right. Those who keep his word. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. God has a goal in mind with us in terms of his love, and he wants that to look like in terms of how we love. And then he says, "By this we may know that we are in him." There's another condition. So a promise. We have multiple promises in this 3-4 verse section here. He's told us we can have confidence that we know him, the love of God is perfected in us, and we are in him. Those are pretty amazing and awesome promises and guarantees that God has made, that John tells us about. But we have to keep His commandments. We have to keep His word. And He says in verse 6, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. And so there's multiple things here. Yes, these promises are made available. What an awesome thought that God promises these blessings. But these blessings come only if we keep His commandments, keep His words, and walk the way Jesus walked. Okay? So, again, just a ton of assurances and promises that come up here in this section, but there are things we have to do and have to keep. Yes? Mm-hmm. Right. That's exactly right. Yep, I totally agree with you. God has put forth the promises. They're there for us. But there are things we have to do, right? His grace is there. It's sufficient. But obviously, these promises depend on what we're going to do with what He's given us. What we're going to do with His word. Right, right. There's nothing we can do. Right. There's nothing we can do. God's given us His grace abundantly and freely on His own accord. That's His work, not our work. His saving work. But obviously, there are things that we have to keep in accordance with His will and walk in the light in order for these promises to be true to us. Hey, any other thoughts? Okay, let's go to chapter 2, verse 28 through 29. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. All right, so what are the assurances or guarantees here? What can we have? Okay. Yep, we will have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. And then He also says at the end of verse 29, everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. So we have these promises that in confidence that we won't shrink when He comes back and that we have been born of Him. But what do we need to be doing in return? Yeah, practice righteousness, and we need to abide in Him. And He's talked about in chapter 1 what some of that looks like. Walking in the light, being exposed to the light, and confessing our sins. Those are things that allow us to abide in God. Living as He lived, loving as He loved. And that's what Jesus says, right? To love as I have loved you. And how did He do that? He sacrificed Himself. That's right. So he has set a very high standard for how we ought to love. And so all of those things are ways in which we can practice righteousness and know that we have been born of God. And so if Jesus is like this and we claim to be a follower of Jesus, then this is what we ought to see in ourselves and in others. All right, any thoughts on that? Mm-hmm. Yes. Sure. Yeah. So I think you're right. We not only is this, I think my battery's dying here. Not only are we to live this way, but hopefully the way we're living is being an encouragement to others, and we encourage others to live the way Jesus lived as well. Okay, anything else? All right, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. And let's look at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Okay, so there's actually a positive and a negative assurance here, so to speak. So what are some of those in this section? Yeah, that's exactly right. Thank you, Adam. So one of the first things here is that we have passed out of death into life. And so that is definitely a promise. That's a guarantee. That is something that is secure for us. We have been converted to Christ. And what is one of the ways we know that? Because we love the brothers, right? There is a relationship between our conversion to Christ and our love for each other. And then he says, whoever does not love, so now he gives the negative side of that. If you don't love, if you don't do this, then there's a relationship between not loving and your conversion. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So you have, in a sense, a negative promise here. It's not a fun one to think about. But he says, no murderer, no one who hates, is going to have life. Okay? And remember, the purpose of this book is he is writing so that they may know that they have eternal life. But there's a condition. And part of that is based on whether you love or not. If you don't love, you don't have eternal life. So it's important to love. It's important to love as Christ did. All right, so if we don't love, we are promised death. Okay, anything on those couple of verses? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And he goes into a lot of detail in this book on this the love commandment. You're to love me, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And that whether you're doing that or not is it emphasizes where you are with God. So I think that's exactly right. John says that, right? That this isn't an old commandment, but a new commandment. And yet it's all at the same time. It was from the beginning, but then Jesus comes in, and what does he do? He elevates or raises the bar of what Moses did. Says, yes, you're still to love as Moses taught you to love, but it's supposed to be a sacrificial love. It's a qualitative, not quantitative. Okay, so let's look at, let's go back up, or let's look at 1 John 3:23. I'm going to come back to a verse in just a moment, but 1 John 3, let's look at 23 and 24. He says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. All right, that's what we just talked about. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So specifically, what is the commandment here? Okay, so he says that the commandment is to believe in Jesus as the Son, and that we are to love one another. And if you think about that, it's a very encompassing list that he mentions here. And from these come other commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So what this gentleman just talked about. All these things come from this idea of believing in Jesus and loving one another. A very, very long list of things that we are to do. What it doesn't mean here, so he's talked about, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, we love one another, just as he commanded us. Verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So all of these things, believe in Jesus, love one another, love God with all your heart, all your soul, love your neighbor as yourself. What it doesn't mean is sinless perfection. And we've talked a little bit about that. What do we have to do according to 1 John 1, 9, and 10? We've talked about this a lot too. We're to pursue righteousness, but only one is perfect, only one is good. And so if we happen to fall, what are we to do to stay in the light? Repent, confess our sins. And that's what 1 John 1, 9 and 10 talk about. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we are to confess our sins. How do we make God a liar? That's right. If we say we have not sinned. I'm not perfect and I'm not righteous. God places us in the status of righteousness, but not because of anything that I've done. It's because of Jesus. He has cleansed us. And so it's important, based upon that, that we believe in him and love as he loved. All right, anything else? We've got some of these out of order, I think. So, let's see. Yeah, let's go back. I want to go back here to 1 John 3:16 and through 19. I want to look at that passage for just a moment. I don't have that one up on the board, I don't think. It says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. All right, great passage, wonderful passage, and I want to just spend a few moments on this. What assurances do you see in this passage or guarantees? What about in verse 19? What is it that we know? That's right. We have been guaranteed to know that we are of the truth. If we what? Another condition. Okay. All right. That's exactly right. Reassure our hearts before him. And then what about... what about in verse 18? if we love indeed in truth. So we are sure to be of the truth. We know that we are truth if we love indeed in truth. Does God's love abide in the one who doesn't help his brother in need? No. So again, these promises are there, but he makes these stipulations that we have to be living a certain way for these promises to be had for us. And so, and I think it's one of the things you see, there's a strong contrast, right, between love and hate. John talks about this measuring stick of love. Are you willing to lay down your life for your brethren? That's how we know if we are truth, if we're willing to do that for one another. That's how we know Jesus is ultimate truth, because he laid down his life for us. And so that's one of his measuring sticks, John's measuring sticks, for whether you are of truth, will you sacrifice yourself for your brethren? Yes. Sure. And we talked about that a little bit. Remember where we went to in the Old Testament to talk about this passage? Anybody remember? Not Leviticus. Yeah, we went back to Deuteronomy, right? Deuteronomy 15, where he talks about when you enter the land, what does he say is going to happen for them? What is the ideal situation God has in mind? When you enter the land, there will be no needy one among you, right? And yet that's the ideal that God has in mind. But obviously, they're going to come across situations where there's going to be a temptation to want to hold back. And he says, don't let that happen to you. And he really concentrates on the heart there. And I think that's one of the things that John is doing. You see it in the book of Acts. I want to say it's Acts 5. Where he says about the saints that there wasn't a needy person among them. That's a fulfillment of Jesus. Jesus fulfills that. And yet we also have a responsibility not to withhold helping each other out when we can. I think you're exactly right. Sure. That's exactly right. Right. Absolutely. That is an aspect of loving your neighbor. I agree. Anything else? All right, let's go to 1 John chapter 4. And if you all see any verses as we go along too, where you want to point out some assurances, feel free to stop me and do that. I'm just kind of skimming through this, kind of giving a general overview again of this book and some things that we're seeing. So John, 1 John 4, verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So, what are some assurances or promises that you see there? Okay, so there's this confidence that we have that we abide in God, right? And we are confident that we abide in him because of... How do we know that? We abide in Him. Okay, before that, verse 13. That's right. So He's promised, we know, this is the assurance that we have, we are in Christ. We are in Him because He's given us of His Spirit. Right? His Spirit, which is revealed to the apostles. And the Spirit revealed wonderful things to the apostles about Jesus. And they witnessed, He says that at the beginning of 1 John, they witnessed, they saw, they touched. They saw the love of God sending Jesus. They saw Him. And now, He says, now if we confess, then we have confidence of abiding in Him too. So a couple different things there. We have confidence that we abide in Him because of His Spirit. And we also have confidence that we abide in Him in verse 15 if we confess who Jesus is. And that is that He is the Son of God. So a promise of abiding in Him comes up a lot in those couple of verses. And you'll notice here as well, if you go back up to chapter 3, verse 23 through 24, we are connected back to that section. He says, and in this is His commandment that we believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as He's commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him. So He's talking about this abiding in God in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So chapter 4, 13 through 15 connects all the way back up to the end of chapter 3 in this idea of Him giving us the Spirit. That is an assurance. That's a guarantee that happened. And we can know that we abide in Him because of that. All right, let's go to chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, let's look at verse 1 and 2. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. All right, so what are the guarantees? Verse 2. Verse 2. Okay, yep. So we have proof of our love for one another. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. So there's one condition and a promise there. We know we love the children. How do you know that? Well, when we love God and obey His commandments. There's another one in verse 1. Okay, so there again, we have been born of God, right? Another promise. How do we know we've been born of God? If we what?
For I believe in Jesus and I love His children.
That's right. If we believe in God, if we love God, and that connects back again, to chapter 3 and verse 23, right? This is the commandment that we believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another, just as He commanded us. So a couple passages here in a row that connect back to the end of chapter 3. And then he goes on in verse 3 of chapter 5. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So if we keep His commandments, and what are those again, specifically here? If we believe, that's right. If we believe and if we love. Believe and love. And so, you know, One of the things is just, while 1 John is not an easy book in many ways, there's a lot of ways in which this stuff that we're looking at tonight, it's not rocket science, is it? It's simple stuff. This has always been what God is about. He commanded Israel to do the same thing, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's basically what John is getting at here. You do the same thing. And love your neighbor as yourself. And 1 John is really focusing on these two commandments. And some John just phrases, you know, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what John's dealing with. And sometimes he just phrases it in a lot of different ways. But if we will do these things, he says the promises are bountiful. And so that's, while it's sometimes difficult to go through some of these passages, what I take comfort in is that this isn't complex. There are some simple things that we have to do. We need to understand that all these passages that we have looked at tonight are about assurance. It's about confidence in our faith. We can hold on to the fact that if we will do these things, it is guaranteed that we will have eternal life. It's there. He's holding it for us. 1 Peter 1 says he's guarding it for us or keeping it for us. Yep, that's exactly right. That's how we have assurance of our salvation, right? It's because he's overcome the world. And he tells us in 1 John that we can overcome the world too. He says, for them, he said that you have. That's right. That's exactly right. One of the things, you know, when we think about who it is, this, you know, whoever this Antichrist is that he's talking about, whether it's the Gnostics or whether it's the Jewish secessionists, whoever it is that he's talking about, one of the things it would be easy to do when you're being faced with whether Jesus actually came or not, is he the Son of God? Because he talks about this a lot here. Is if you get that thrown at you all the time, all the time, all the time, you would need these assurances to keep you going. And that's one of the things why I think John does so much of this. It would have been tough for them. They just had people they were close to that are gone out from them now. And it would be easy if you're not careful to lose sight of your faith and what you're all about. And he's saying, don't do that. These promises are too great to let go. Sure. Right. Yeah, that's exactly right. And, you know, Jesus, you know, he talked about that. He warned them that these end times are coming when people are going to be fighting against each other. They're going to hate each other. I think it's Matthew 24 that talks about that. And he does. He mentions these things are going to happen. And you need to hold on to me. Hold on to my commandments and do what I say. And that will set us apart from those who are doing, you know, who are all about this hatred and fighting against one another. This division that's taking place If you will do what I say, John says, and what Jesus says, then you will be set apart from those people. It will come to light. And John says that. Yeah, that's right. Right.
And it was switching over to serving God, doing His will instead of being a Methodist servant, Catholic, or whatever it is. So everybody that has a call of God knows that this is true.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We've all heard some really cool conversion stories over the years, but yeah, those people, us, who've been converted to Christ, we know what he's talking about is true, right? We know it's true. And we can hold on to that. So that, to me, again, I think that's one of the big picture things I think we can take away from 1 John. It's an amazing book, full of assurances, and it tells us what's possible if we stay true to what he has commanded us. And John never says, if you can't get this, then forget it. He doesn't do that in this book. I'm sure, and we have examples here in this book. There are people who renounced their faith. They made a shipwreck of their faith. We see that in our own lives. We see people like that who reject Jesus. But he talks about pursuing Christ, pursuing him to the fullest, and you'll be assured of these things. And so let's not lose sight of that. On Sunday, that was the second bell. So on Sunday, what I want to do is I want to look at a top-down approach to 1 John, and then I'm going to look at a bottom-up approach, which is kind of what we did. And see if we can pull out some major themes in each of these sections of the book to kind of look at how can we outline this to kind of see what the broader terms are that he's covering. And then we'll move on to 2 and 3 John.